Okay, now let's go back to Matthew 10. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and let's continue on here. You know, that's why Jesus Christ didn't play around with religion. Too many people like to play religion. They like to appropriate the name of Jesus Christ because, after all, that's popular. Nowadays, it's not as popular as it was, so everyone likes to appropriate a type of New Age religion. And that's what a lot of this now is degenerating down into, is the New Age religion. Okay, let's come back here to Matthew 10, and let's pick it up here in verse 35 again. For I came to set at variance a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the enemies of a man shall be his own household. And the one who is loving father or mother above me is not worthy of me. Now this makes a lot of people very angry if they are religious hobbyists, because they want to put other people and other things and institutions and organizations and doctrines ahead of Christ, and then come along and attach the name of Christ to it and say this is Christian. Not so. Not so. And the one who is loving son or daughter above me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life shall lose it. And the one that has lost his life on account of me shall find it. So that's the whole long and short of what Jesus was teaching and how true Christianity is really going to function. Not only was that true in the days of Jesus, in the literal homes of the Jewish community there, between those who would follow Christ and who would not, but all the way down through history, sooner or later, this is going to happen and this is going to apply. All right, now let's come to chapter 11. Let's come to chapter 11, and let's just review one other verse here, one other verse in verse 13, okay, Matthew 11 and verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this verse. It doesn't do away with the law and prophets, but the law and the prophets were the sole authority from God until John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came, now there was new authority from God, the authority of repentance, looking forward to Jesus Christ, and when Christ came, the preaching of the kingdom of God and the word of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, and the revealing of God's plan. So, much to the chagrin of those who believe in only the Old Testament, and those who believe only in the Old Testament and reject the New Testament don't understand the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, cannot be understood without the New. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. The New Testament reveals the Father. The New Testament reveals the Son of God. The Old Testament does not. And in the Old Testament, God did not make all of the prophecies clear and easy to understand. That's why Jesus, when after he was resurrected and teaching the disciples, he had to open their minds to the law and to the prophets and to the writings so that they could understand about him. Now, let's come here to verse 25, a very important thing, very tremendous thing for us to understand. Verse 25, and at that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and did reveal them to babes. Now, the religious leaders were the wise, they were the prudent, they were the intelligent, They were the leaders, but were they willing to accept Jesus Christ? Not at all. Matter of fact, very few indeed ever accepted Jesus Christ. Yea, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing before you, and you have delivered all things were given to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Very key scripture in the New Testament. You cannot understand God without the New Testament. You cannot know the Father without the New Testament. God the Father did not reveal himself in the Old Testament, period. Closest you can come to understanding that there was more than one God in the God, and I'll use the term family, is the name Elohim, which means more than one, referring to God. Psalm 110, where it's quoted that the Lord said to my Lord, and Daniel, the 7th chapter, where the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. Now, those are the only places in the Old Testament that even give a remote hint that there is God the Father. And Jesus is saying that I'm not going to reveal the Father to anyone that I choose not to reveal it to. So many words, that's what he said here. Because Jesus is going to reveal it to whom he will. So if you've had it revealed to you, that's a tremendous thing, brethren. And that's a tremendous responsibility. And a tremendous blessing. Come unto me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is so true. When you really take it all to God, as this old hymn is, take it all to the Lord in prayer, then your burdens become lighter. And his way is easier. You don't have all the ritual to go through. You don't have all the difficulties to go through. You think of this. How would you be able to live today without the blessing and help and Spirit of God? Would you be able to bear your burdens? Would you be able to face the situations in your life without God? What if you didn't know God? What if you didn't know his plan? What if you didn't know Jesus Christ? How then would you be able to handle your problems? What if in the loss of everything that you had and you didn't know God or Christ? That would be an unbearable burden, wouldn't it? Yes, indeed. So Jesus says, my burden is light. Take it to him. He will help you. Cry out to him. He will hear you. Pour your heart out before God. He will answer you. Okay, now let's go on to chapter 12. Let's see some of the burden that the Pharisees did. And let's look at another statement that Jesus said to show this great division between true Christianity and Judaism. Now, chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through says cornfield here, but it was actually more like a field of barley. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears and to eat them. But the Pharisees, having seen this, said to him, behold, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, according to them, If you have a bushel of apples and the bushel spills over, you can't put them back in the bushel basket because that's laboring. And if they're spread too far, then that's harvesting. But you can eat them one at a time. So when they're looking at this, now there was no harvesting. They were just plucking some of the ears and eating them. But he said to them, Have you not read what David did when he hungered himself and those with him? Now, it's very interesting. When you study the life of David and you really realize how that God was with him, how that he was called a prophet of God, and when he came to the priest, he gave him the showbread because he was hungry. But you go back and read the account, only thing I can think of is his name. It's D-O-E-G, Doge the Edomite, killed Abiathar and the priests. So Abiathar did escape, and he is the one who gave David the showbread. So you see, they're not getting all the facts involved as to what happened. Beside the showbread, without the proper temple things, is no different than any other regular bread. But if it's the showbread, then it's not lawful for someone to eat it who is not a priest. But is it unlawful for David, who was a prophet, to eat it? Didn't answer that question, see. So he brought it up here, okay? He says, but it's only lawful for the priest to eat. And have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Now notice verse 6. But I say to you that a greater than the temple is here. Now think of that for a minute. The temple was where God put his presence. The temple was where God said you were to come to be sanctified, where you were to have the Day of Atonement every year, where the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The temple was the place where you were to come for the holy day seasons, pay your vows, offer your sacrifices. The presence of God was at the temple. So when Jesus said, I'm telling you that there is a greater than the temple standing here. That's a tremendous statement to those Pharisees. You think of that. That's a tremendous statement. It would be like if you came before a whole congregation of Catholic cardinals and said, there is greater than the Pope and St. Peter's Basilica standing here. Well, they'd all rise up and kill the man. Well, that's what they did to Christ, right? But he says, but if you had known what this is, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not held, you would not have condemned the guilty. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this is a little bit different than it is in Mark, the second chapter, where it says, let's go back there, Mark 2 and verse 27. So he was telling him very clearly that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was greater than the temple. He was greater than the Sabbath keeping at the temple and the offering of the sacrifices, and what the disciples were doing on the Sabbath day was not profaning the Sabbath, because a greater than the temple was there with them. Okay? Now, verse 27, he makes it even more emphatic here. And this is a very basic scripture. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, or on account of man, the Sabbath was made, and not man on account of the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, the reason there is not a whole lot in the New Testament concerning the observance of the Sabbath was because that was such a natural, ordinary part of Christianity that it was never questioned. The holy days and Sabbath were never a problem in the early New Testament church at all. And they recognized that Christ was the Lord of the Sabbath, Christ was the Lord of the holy days, Christ was the Son of God, and what he taught was far more profound than what they had. Now let's come back to Matthew, the 12th chapter again. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. And after leaving there, he went into one of their synagogues. It's interesting how it said their synagogues. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, and he asked them, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the?" No, they asked him. Yes, they asked him. They came to Christ and said, "Is it lawful to heal him on the Sabbath, that they might have something to accuse him of?" So here they were setting him up to come and accuse him. But he said to them, "Is there any man of you who would have one sheep, and if it fall into a ditch or fall on the Sabbath or into a pit, would you not lay hold of it and raise him up out of it? And how much better is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it returned sound as the other. And it records in Mark, the 3rd chapter, that they sought then a counsel to kill Christ. Now, if he were a Pharisee, or if he were a Sadducee, or if he were of Judaism, they would not have sought to do so. But this is a separation from Pharisaism. This is a separation from Sadduceeism. This is a separation from Judaism. That's why it's so painful. That's why it's so hateful. That's why it is so profound. And that's why to this day the Jews hate Jesus Christ. Now let's continue on, verse 14. But the Pharisees held a council how they might destroy him. So after Jesus left, they said, "Boy, this guy, we got to get him. Look what he's doing here." So Jesus withdrew himself, and great crowds followed them. He healed them all, and so forth. Now let's come over here to, after he did all the healing, verse 23. And they were, all the crowd was amazed and said, "Behold, is this not the Son of David?" Now, they knew the Messiah was to come of the seed of David, correct? Yes, indeed. And there's quite a bit in the New Testament about David and Christ, and even the church is referred to as the tabernacle of David, being raised up again. Verse 24, but the Pharisees, when they heard this, because they couldn't let it be known that this was the Son of David, they could not stand it that the Messiah was there. They could not stand it that they were neglected. They were cut off. They were not recognized. They were avoided. Their authority was shoved aside. They were ignored by Christ. He went out and did things they couldn't do. He went out and healed the sick. He raised the dead. And he brought comfort to those who were suffering. So the Pharisees, they couldn't stand this. And they said, "This man cast out the demons. He can't cast them out except by Beelzebub, prince of the demons." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into destruction, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is against himself, he is divided, and how then shall his kingdom stand?" Well, the long and short of it is, sooner or later it won't stand. But that's why we see in the whole world today, with the coming of this great one world government and one world society, Babylon the Great, that it is all coming together in a united effort. And it's going to unite and fight Christ. That's why Christ has to come and destroy it. But he says here, continuing on, verse 27, but if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, all right, if you say I do, your sons, because see, a greater than the temple was here, a greater than John the Baptist was here, a greater than Solomon was here, all referring to Christ. He said, now your sons, by whom do they cast them out? And on account of this, they will be your judges. Because they weren't doing it by Beelzebub. They weren't doing it by the power of Satan. They were doing it by the name of God. But if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, the power of the kingdom of God is here. Or how's anyone able to enter into the house of a strong man and to plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Now, this is kind of a little play on words here. In this particular case, the strong man is Satan. The one who's coming in to plunder is Christ, because Christ was the sole invader into the kingdom of Satan. That's exactly what Christ was doing. And those who were following Satan, didn't Jesus say to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil? They were saying, because they knew the power of Satan, and they didn't understand the power of God, that he's doing this by Beelzebub. So Jesus is saying, if I do this by the Spirit of God, what do your sons then do it by? And then I, just like one coming in to spoil the house of a strong man, he's going to bind him. Now notice verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. Those are pretty strong words. Like they say at the OK Corral, them are fighting words, partner. That's what it was. And he who is not gathering with me scatters. Because I say of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men. But concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven men. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes from God the Father directly. So what you are doing, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, which comes from God the Father, you are directly accusing God the Father of evil, who can never be accused of evil, who never does anything that is not right and good and true. And you are going against the greatest being in the universe. So therefore, whether you are converted or unconverted, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. Now, these religious leaders, let's think about it for a minute. Did they have the Word of God? Yep. Were they custodians of the Word of God? Yes. Were they the ones who understood where the Messiah would come from? Yes. Remember what they did when they held the council, when the wise men came? They said, well, where would the Messiah be born? They said, in Bethlehem. Did they see all of the works that Jesus was doing? Yes. Did they admit that he was a teacher sent from God? Yes. And now here, when they were seeing Jesus personally cast out demons and healed the sick with the very Spirit of God, they had the gall and the blasphemy to say that he was doing it by Beelzebub, prince of the demons. Now, that's pretty powerful stuff. So he warned them with pretty powerful stuff. Now, it says, but concerning the blasphemy against the Because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, but concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the coming one. And we'll explain a lot of that. That's the topic of the last great day during the Feast of Tabernacles. So that which comes directly from God the Father through the power of His Spirit, when you accuse God the Father of doing the work of the devil, you are committing the blasphemy which is unpardonable. Now he goes on to say, he tells them very clearly, either make the tree good and the fruit good. So they were on the verge of committing the unpardonable sin, so then he gives them a way out so they could recover themselves. He says, now either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For from the fruit of the tree, or the tree is known by its fruit. O offspring of vipers. Now he said that to them many, many times. Now how could Jesus be considered a Pharisee? How could Jesus be considered a participating and extending Judaism when he called them generation of vipers, offspring of vipers, when he said, you are of your father, the devil? Let's put it around the other way. If Jesus were a Pharisee, if Jesus were part of Judaism, Jesus would be serving the devil and not God. He would have not been the Son of God, the Son of Man, but he would have been the son of the serpent. So sometimes it's good to take these things and put it and look at it from the other side. Oh, generation of vipers, how are you able to speak good things being wicked? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart puts forth good things. The wicked man out of the wicked treasure puts forth wicked things. But I say to you that every idle word whatsoever men may speak, they shall render an account of it in the day of judgment. Now we need to think and understand that. We need to really fully let those words sink in. Everyone is going to come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. God the Father has given all judgment to the Son, because the Son experienced human life. The Son experienced what it was like to overcome the law of sin and death. The Son of Man experienced living on this earth. So therefore, God the Father has given judgment into his hands. But notice what he says. Every idle word that men have spoken, everyone's going to give an account of it in the judgment day. Now, are we responsible for what we do and say? Answer, of course. Now, you consider that all the actions and behavior that people do, consider your own, because you're going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account. Now, the way that you can have this taken care of and blotted out is through real repentance, through really turning your life over to God, through loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. Because remember that Jesus said, the one who confesses me before men, I will confess before the Father. And the one who's going to stand there for you in the judgment day is Jesus Christ. And the one whose life is going to pay for your sins is Jesus Christ. The one who is going to cover all of the idle words that you have ever spoken is Jesus Christ. So when the accounting comes for you and me. The name that is going to be there is forgiven in the name of Christ. Now, what's going to happen to those who don't? So, let's continue on, verse 38. Then answered some of the scribes and Pharisees, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign. Now, since you put us down so badly, show us a sign that we can believe in you. Now, if Jesus would have shown them a sign, who would he have obeyed? God the Father? Or those evil scribes and Pharisees? Did Jesus ever obey the command of any man? No. If he would have obeyed the command of a man, he would have rejected God the Father. So notice what he says. But he answering and said unto them, A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For even as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, thus shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now when it said 3 days and three nights, that means 3 whole days and 3 whole nights without a dispute. Okay? Notice what else he says. Now he really begins laying it on. The men of Nineveh to whom Jonah was sent. And we're not the men of Nineveh, the Assyrians? Yes, indeed. We're not those the ones who were evil? Yes, indeed. We're not those the ones who later came and conquered and took away the 10 tribes of Israel? Absolutely. So he's taking this example and he's putting it before them for a very powerful reason. He said, the men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and more than a Jonah is here. That's something? He's literally telling them that those Gentiles that you hate, those men that you account the offscouring and animals of the earth, are going to rise up in the judgment with you and condemn you because you are more evil than they. Now, to a Jew who is the chosen one, to a rabbi, to a scribe, to a Pharisee, who are righteous in their own eyes, and who alone command God. This was just like taking a whole dump truck of hot coals and pouring right on them. He continues. The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So he's really letting them know. Now, how can anyone be greater than Solomon? He was the richest man on earth, the wisest man on earth. God appeared to him twice, and he set up the whole kingdom of the tribes of Israel, didn't he? And he built the temple, didn't he? Yes, he did. And Jesus is saying, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, he prophesies their fate. See, they ask for a sign. He said, you're a wicked and an adulterous generation. So he says, this is what's going to happen to you. And brethren, that's what's going to happen to this nation too, because we're right on the way of doing it. But when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he goes through waterless places, or that is dry places, seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house once I came out. Now, Jesus was talking to them and that generation and those people. He is literally telling them that they have been following demonic, unclean spirits. Christ came to bring repentance that they might come out of it. During the time that Christ was there, there was a releasing of the demons. There was casting out of the demons. There was healing of the sick and raising the dead. Now then, after that has happened, the demons will say, well, I'm going to go back to my house where I was. And he came and found it unoccupied, not having the Holy Spirit of God, not receiving Jesus Christ, not believing the apostles and their word, find it swept and garnished. And then, you see, there is no defense at all. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And entering in, they dwell there. And the last of that man is worse than the first. Now notice the next sentence. Thus, and it means in the Greek houtos, exactly in the same way shall it be also to this wicked or evil generation. And is that not what happened to that generation? Did they not say, let his blood be upon us and our children? Did they not suffer the destruction of their city and their nation? And were they not given over to Satan, the devil, even more? So how can anyone possibly say that Christianity, that is the true teachings of Jesus Christ, came out of Judaism? Never happened. Was never that way. The term Judeo-Christian religion does not apply to true Christianity. As we will see, Judeo-Christian religion applies to Judaism that became Catholicism. And Jesus had nothing to do with that. So we'll go ahead and end here alone. Let's just finish this chapter and we'll go on from there. And we'll end it there. Let's just finish chapter 12. And while he was yet speaking, behold, to the crowds, behold, his mother and brethren were standing without seeking to speak with him. Now here's another thing which looks very offensive on the surface. But Jesus had to prove that he alone would follow God the Father, that he alone would obey God the Father, that he alone would do the work that he was sent to do. Okay? So one of them said to him, behold, your mother and brethren, they are standing outside. They're wanting to speak to you. And he answered and said to them, to the one who spoke to him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Now, if you took that literally toward his mother and his brothers, you would think, boy, now that's a slap in the face, isn't it? But it wasn't indeed. It was not. And he stretching forth his hands to his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So you see the great contrast between Jesus Christ and Judaism. And Jesus Christ always went by God the Father and the Word of God. That's why we've entitled this series, Scripturalism versus Judaism. So brethren, you see your calling. It comes from Jesus Christ and from no man.